Good evening. Tonight's scripture reading will be from Luke 7, 41 through 43. And if you're using the Bibles under the bench, that would be page 913. Okay, it begins, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged.
Thank you, Wes. As Wes had revealed in our scripture reading, there was a parable that Jesus was sharing in Luke chapter 7. And his parables that he shared were full of meaning and purpose. And it certainly goes without saying, this parable that Jesus is sharing has value to it. It has meaning. They were designed to teach a lesson. Luke chapter 7, we read of a lesson that Jesus wanted to share with a Pharisee. Let's go back in Luke chapter 7 and try to capture the full extent of the context of what is going on here. So you have your Bibles tonight. I want you to turn there to Luke chapter 7. We'll begin actually in verse 36. As we are reading this, I want you to try to envision this or get a mental picture of this story as it unfolds in your minds. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house. He sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet, anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. Jesus answered and he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Now listen, I want you to hang on to this parable right here that Jesus is sharing. This is the point of the lesson. Right here, the parable. Simon answered and he says, well, I suppose the one whom he had forgiven more. He said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. He said, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with the tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but the woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman, she's anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Could you imagine this story as it develops? True story. The only thing that in the story that perhaps is just a story is the parable itself. All the characters are real. Jesus, he's real. Simon, the Pharisee, he's real. And this sinful woman, she's real as well. Let's think about this for a moment. Don't know the intent of Simon when he invites Jesus into his home. Some have suggested, it was entrapment, maybe. Maybe it was just an honest gesture, just trying to be polite. Maybe trying to learn a little bit more about this man, Jesus. But nevertheless, Jesus is dining in his home. Now, they're not sitting at a dinner table like we do. They're reclining on the floor. And this woman comes in, doesn't seem to know Simon, doesn't seem to be a guest at that home. She just walks in. And it's an emotional scene, isn't it? She's weeping, she's crying, profusely sobbing. She is taking her hair, using it as a towel, as she washes Jesus' feet. And she takes a fragrant oil, a costly oil, and anoints him with it. She is really showing her love to Jesus, isn't she? Simon, he thinks within himself, "Prophet, are you kidding me? If this man knew who this woman was, he would know she's a sinner." So immediately in Simon's mind, now listen, in Simon's mind, she has no credibility because she's a sinner. I know she's a sinner. Everybody knows she's a sinner. And Jesus now has no credibility because you wouldn't allow her to do this if you knew what kind of woman is doing this to you. As Jesus is sharing and making and illustrating his point, as Wes had shared with us, we see a certain creditor. He has folks who owe him money. We have one who owes him 500 denarii, and there's another who owes him 50 denarii based upon our parable. Now, when reading various Bible scholars and various commentaries on this, and you try to equate the denarii, is it money or is it time that they owe the creditor? And it really doesn't matter which direction you want to go with this. But as this breaks down and we begin to see who owes him what, we have, for instance, if we're looking at a monetary value, a denarii would be equivalent to about $25. Thus, the one who borrowed the 50 would have owed him about $1,250. The other would have owed him $25,000. Now, let me ask you, which bill would you rather pay? Would you rather owe? That's an easy one, isn't it? Well, I'll take the lesser of the two. okay, let's not put a monetary value on it. Let's just put time. A denarii was a day's wage. So we break it down into one owed the creditor almost 2 months worth of work. The other owed him 20 months worth of work. That's almost 2 years. Let me ask you, do you want to work almost 2 months or do you want to work almost 2 years? There was a glaring contrast, wasn't there? We walk away from that, and I don't know what the Greek word for duh is, but, you know, you get it. Duh. You know, I mean, I'll take the lesser of the two. But yet the question is, which one, they both are forgiven, which one do you suppose will love more because they've been forgiven? Oh, well, there's the heart of the matter, isn't it? Let's talk about love and forgiveness. I know this is something that was recently brought up, but love and forgiveness. Let's talk about, first of all, Jesus's love for us, because that's what he's illustrating. The first thing that strikes out at us is the fact that Jesus is willing to receive sinners. Did you know that? Jesus is willing to receive sinners. The Pharisee would have nothing to do with the common people, much less a person who was a known sinner like this woman. And the point is reinforced in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 39. If he knew who she was, he would know she's a sinner. They have nothing to do with her. A newsflash. He knew. He knew. He knew she was a sinner. He knew that everyone knew she was a sinner. But instead of running from her, now listen to me, instead of running from her, he ran to her. He embraces her. You know what? That was a pattern throughout Jesus' life, wasn't it? Those that were lost in sin, those that people like Simon snubbed their nose up at and turned their nose away and had nothing to do with, Jesus embraced them. He loved them. John chapter 4, that woman at the well, Samaritan woman. Even Jesus' own disciples are stymied and confused why he's having a conversation with this woman. Not only are they confused, she's confused. You're a Jew, a Jewish man. And you're talking to me? A Samaritan? There were many cultural barriers that were broken down or leaped over because Jesus loved her. He wanted to save her from a devil's hell. Did the same thing with tax collectors, didn't he? Tax collectors were despised by everyone. I don't even think people today like tax collectors, except maybe H&R Block. They were hated. They were misfits, tax collectors were. The Jews didn't like them because many of the tax collectors that worked for the Roman government were Jews. So immediately, you're a traitor. You're working as a right-hand or a right arm to the Roman government and oppressing us. You're a traitor. The Romans didn't care for him because they're Jews. Where do you go? You heard of the expression, misery welcomes company? That's the case with the tax collector. Same thing with the lepers. Jesus embraced these people. You remember in that same book in Luke, in chapter 19, as Jesus is passing through Jericho, we've got a chief tax collector there, Zacchaeus. Children sing a song about it. Jesus is a very popular figure. All the Gospels, in every one of them, they share of Jesus' fame spreading abroad. Multitudes approaching him for various reasons. And we can almost in our mind's eye see, as Jesus is passing through Jericho, there's a throng of people, and Zacchaeus, poor fella, poor little guy. I can relate to him. Okay, I certainly can. I'm one of those, boy, I tell you what. The first PGA tournament I was ever able to attend was at Firestone up in Akron. I wish I would have stayed home. Everybody's just packed around the green. You can't see anything. It's like, man, I could see better on TV just watching it at home. And you hear the crowd either go, oh, well, you knew he missed. Or, golf applause. You knew he made it. But I wish there would have been a sycamore tree nearby. I could have climbed up in it. That's exactly what Zacchaeus was doing. They're about 30, 40 feet tall. Climbs up in that tree. Not saying he went all 40 feet, but he went high enough to where he could see Jesus. You remember what Jesus said? Zacchaeus, you make haste. And he tells him to come down. Going to be a guest at your house tonight. There's a story there for us, folks. When Jesus says this to him in verse 5, he says, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. For today, look at this. I must stay at your house. Did you ever read that and notice that? Jesus said, I must. Must. The Greek word there emphasizes necessity. It is necessary, Zacchaeus, that I come to your house. Now, folks, this is setting the stage for a very interesting debate and dialogue among those who are witnessing this. Remember Zacchaeus' occupation. He's not a farmer. He's not a carpenter. He is a tax collector. He's asking that tax collector to come down. He's inviting himself to his house. He's saying, I've got to be at your house tonight. Why? Oh, I bet Zacchaeus, he had a secret recipe that Jesus was just wanting to sit down at his table and share a meal with him. You think that was it? That's not it. Maybe he was a wise man and he had a way of giving good advice. The shoe needs to be on the other foot, doesn't it? Why? Why was it of necessity that Jesus go to his house? When you read the rest of the story, you begin to understand why. Jesus finishes the story with, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus, I've come to save you. I have come to save you. Zacchaeus was a transformed man, wasn't he? Jesus went to his house and he sat at Jesus' feet, and Verse 8, Zacchaeus says, Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor. I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Brethren, you go back and you look in Exodus in chapter 22 and verse 1. According to the law, they were only required to make one-fifth of restitution. He's saying, I'm willing to make half. I'm going to restore things beyond what even the law says. He was a changed man, wasn't he? Jesus changes our lives to not just do what we've got to do. But brethren, when we come to the understanding of what God has done for us, you know what? We just can't do enough, can we? Really? I mean, that should be our attitude. That should be our attitude. We look at Jesus' love. He ran to those that felt unloved and needed to be loved. Let me ask you, do you feel unloved? Do you feel unwanted? Maybe you know of someone who feels unloved. They have no value. They have no real purpose. I want you to know God loves you. And He's given His best to have a relationship with you. But let's talk about our love for Jesus. Our love for Jesus. The story teaches us that our love for Christ is in proportion to our awareness of sin and what He has done for us. There was a radical difference between Simon and the sinful woman. Wouldn't you agree? Big difference here. Simon wasn't aware of his sins, but the woman was fully aware of hers. Simon didn't feel as if he needed forgiveness, but the woman was fully aware of Jesus' forgiveness and His love. Simon did little for Jesus because of his dull heart towards His sins. However, the woman did an enormous amount because of Jesus' forgiveness for her. Remember the parable. Don't lose sight of the parable. You see, when we consider the parable that Jesus shared with Simon, Simon was able to make the connection between forgiveness, love, and debt. A real life scenario was unfolding, unraveling right before his very eyes. And if Simon would have been writing the script, he would have made himself out to be the good guy in this. In his own mind, he was the good guy in this. Until he gained an understanding of what Jesus was saying. In his own mind, she's a sinner. He's wrong for embracing her. He's not a prophet. That's the way he started writing that script. Jesus caps it off with the reason that you love little is because there is really nothing in your mind that you need to be forgiven of. Friends, you see, our love is in response to the awareness of our forgiveness of sin. The woman loved much because she had been forgiven much. The $10,000 question is this. How much is too much? How many sins does a person have to commit before they feel brokenhearted and ashamed? I hope your answer is this, just one. You see, if you're willing to give yourself a break and become immune to one sin, you'll become immune to a multitude of sins. And that's a dangerous path for any of us to take. So the question for us tonight is this, as we prepare to wrap this up. Which one are you? Which one are you? Are you like self-righteous Simon? Are we like Simon? Do we walk around with our chest puffed out, full of confidence and pride? Are we quick to pass judgment on others before we really know what's going on? You see, this was the Pharisee. He passed judgment not only on the woman, he passed judgment on Jesus. He was quick to point the finger at someone else. Always ready to jump on someone else for not doing something right. You go back and you look in Luke chapter 5 and verse 30. And also in Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2. Here's the Pharisee, always quick, not only to accuse Jesus, they were quick to accuse Jesus' disciples. Are we so absorbed with ourselves and our petty approach at holiness that we can't even allow ourselves to have the common courtesy to behave like Christians? Simon failed to see his own faults, but quickly pointed out the faults of others. Forgiveness? That's for everyone else. The truth be known, this is why he could not love the Lord, let alone this sinful woman. The common courtesy thing. Let me ask you, did Simon show Jesus common courtesy when he was the guest in his home? Jesus points out the fact that he didn't. Came into your house as a guest. You didn't even bestow the common courtesy of a kiss, of washing my feet. There was nothing there that you felt like you needed to be humble, loving, and kind. Then there's the sinful woman. Is our life and our attitude much like this woman? We know that our sins, Jesus died for them, and our sins separate us from God. And without God's grace and God's mercy, God's forgiveness, folks, we have no hope of heaven. But we graciously accept His offering. And we graciously and faithfully return. We reciprocate what He has done for us with love. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I'm reminded of James. When James writes about pride and humility. In James in chapter 4, he gives us God's perspective on those two types of attitudes. Verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace, therefore, when he says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God resists those who are full of pride, and He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. That's a beautiful passage, by the way. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is he saying? Sin is not anything that we need to have a party or celebration about or over. Mine reflects back, goes back to those saints in Corinth when there was sexual immorality in the church. Paul tells them, you should have been mourning over this. You should be heartbroken, but yet rather you boast. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what does he say? He will lift you up. He'll lift you up. James begins that chapter. You remember talking about wars. Where do wars come from? He says, don't they come from your own members within you? Because you're selfish. Selfishness and pride, I'm willing to tell you, they're first cousins. They're first cousins. They're first cousins. Solomon would say in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Pride will send a soul to hell. I'm going to tell you what else it will do. Church. Pride will destroy a church. It will destroy a church. Which one of these individuals represents us? We much like, a whole lot like that Pharisee. So wrapped up in ourselves, we can't even bestow common Christian courtesy to anyone. As a matter of fact, God, we're kind of doing you a favor because we're on your team. It's kind of the way the Pharisee looked at it. Are we like this sinful woman? My goodness. We're at your mercy. And we're grateful for your grace to the extent that what you've done for us, God, we knew that hell was our ultimate outcome. And you love us in spite of ourselves. And God, in return, we just can't love you enough for how much you have forgiven us. Which one is representative of us? Tonight, I want to encourage you, friend, if you've not obeyed the gospel, that you come to Jesus. All things are ready. All things are ready right now. If you've not obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you tonight to come forward with a penitent heart, with a mouth willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and be baptized into Christ for the remission and forgiveness of your sins. Live faithfully unto the Lord. Live a life that reveals to God how much you love Him because He has forgiven you so much. Maybe you have done that. You've become unfaithful in your life, your love, and your service unto God. And you want to return. You want to come back. I want to let you in on something. If you have not obeyed the gospel, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are people here who have invested in you and love you more than what you'll ever know. And they are praying that you humble yourself and you do the right thing. I know that in my heart. I know that in my heart to be true. And that is why when a soul makes his way or her way down that aisle and they give their life to Christ, there are tears of joy. It cannot be anything but an emotional investment. Because the difference is a heaven and hell difference. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward as together we stand and we sing.